Turn to Galatians chapter 5. First six verses of chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised, there is a debtor to keep the whole law. And you became estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Father, guide us this morning. We ask you that you'll teach us and help us to understand the argument of this book and the importance of having a gospel that is a gospel of grace, free from the mixtures of man's religion and ceremonialism. Teach us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. In chapters 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul was giving some historical things about himself, and he was trying to say that his apostleship was of divine origin. And after he was saved, he spent some time in Arabia, and he spent some time working on his own. And during that time, because he was a Pharisee, during that time, Paul began to see the issues in the Old Testament and the gospel of Christ, and he began to see how the Old Testament was fulfilled in the New Testament, in the person of Jesus Christ. And he began to understand that when you took the gospel into the world, to people who weren't part of the Jewish religion, the religion of Christ, that you could present the gospel to them, a message free from the rituals of the Old Testament, and these people could be saved. And he also said in chapter 1 and 2 that his ministry was independent of the apostles. In this sense, he developed his thoughts, and when he met the apostles and talked to them, they agreed that his thoughts were correct in Acts 15. And they gave him what we call the right hand of fellowship. And they agreed that that was the message. Chapters 3 and 4, Paul spent a lot of time arguing about the purpose of the law, what the law cannot do, what the law does, salvation by faith, and he spent a lot of time by saying we are justified. That is, the debt of our sin before the law of God has been paid. We are justified by faith alone, redeemed by the work of Christ. We possess the Holy Spirit. We are children of God, and if children, we are heirs. We are heirs of an inheritance of eternal life. Chapters 5 and 6, he's going to be talking about living this out. But as he gets into chapter 5, he stood kind of summarizing, pressing a point, and it seemed like he seemed to be pushing it too much. But it's important to understand how vital this is. If you have a group of people who are believers, and somebody comes in with different ideas and shares these ideas, and people begin eventually to grasp these new ideas, so that, for example, I'll give you an example. When we were in Colombia working in Malaga, I've talked about this place many times. We worked hard for that place. We worked hard for it, and it was going well. And one weekend I came up there. I was alone. Dick Yarrow was in New Zealand on furlough. And I came up there, and on Friday night, we had meetings Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, because I would only be up there maybe once a month or twice a month. And on Friday night, some of the people got up and began to testify and give their testimony. But all of a sudden, their testimony changed. Somebody got up and says, I'm so thankful that when I came to Christ as my Savior, the pain that I had in my lower back was healed. The next person got up and said, I'm so glad when I came to Christ as my Savior, the pain that I had in my foot was healed. And all of a sudden, the little red flags went up. Whoa. This went on for three or four people. To make a long story, I said, where did you get this? Well, somebody had come in and said that they were deficient in the gospel, that what I told them was correct as far as it was, but there was more to add. When I went back to my hotel room on Friday night, I thought, this is so vital. This is an issue like Galatians. This is so vital. We cannot get past this. There are other things I just look the other way. You know that. You've been around me long enough to know that I'm not real fussy about a lot of stuff. But I went back to the hotel room rankled, really rankled. And when I came back on Saturday night, they have the old mud wall houses, and they have bars across the door. I went, and I took the 2x4, and I put it across the door. They all looked at me kind of funny, and I said, we're not going to leave here tonight until you make a decision. The decision's entirely up to you. Depending upon how you make the decision as to whether I'll come back to Malaga again or not. And they were really in a state of shock. And I began to talk to them. I said, this, the testimonies I heard last night, that is not the gospel of grace. Well, they said, we understand what the gospel of grace is, but you see, part of his gift of work on the cross was to heal us. I said, but see what you're saying now. What if somebody came in here and they accepted Christ as their Savior and that person wasn't healed? Would you really think they were legitimate? Oh, yeah, well, healing is part of his work. And I said, you see, you don't have the gospel of grace. You've mixed it up. It can be healing. It can be baptism. It can be going to church. It can be keeping the holy day, not meeting, eating meat on Friday, doing this. Of course, that's all gone now. But it can be anything. And I said to them, this issue is so vital, brethren. I'm going to tell you right now, really clearly. You talk about it and you make up your mind. And if tomorrow morning you tell me that you're going to continue to hold this new teaching, this will be my last trip to Malaga. I will not come back and waste my time with you. And that's a fact. And it really shook them up. Well, Sunday morning we came for the breaking of the bread, and they were all in a very subdued mood, giving me, everybody's in a real subdued mood. And Sunday night when I came back for the final meeting, and I'd leave on Monday morning, they said, we want the gospel of grace and the gospel of grace alone. So nobody says God can't heal. Pray for it. Get on your knees and ask God to heal you. But that it has to be when you believe, and it could be any issue that is not the gospel of grace. Issues can come into a church where people might say, and I want to be very careful how I put this. I have absolutely no intention of offending anybody. But issues can come in where people say, we will only read this version. We will only do this. We will only do that. We will keep this day. We will do that. And pretty soon, that becomes an obsession. Everybody is judged on the basis of that and not by their faith in Jesus Christ. And pretty soon, the only issue is what you read and what you do and where you go. And that's not the gospel of grace. And so this is why Paul is pressing this. If you read this book, you think he just seems to be rehashing the same thing, but there's a sense of urgency. Paul sees that if these people don't understand, it's lost. It's lost. It's gone. These people will evolve into a new kind of religion that is a mixture of law and grace. It will be a monstrosity. It won't be what Christ desired. So he's pressing. He's pressing. And so he is making this very important. Now let's look at verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now that word, therefore, has to go back to the previous chapter, and it has to go back to the allegory, and it must be referring at least to verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free, Sarah, of the promise. Therefore, we are to stand fast in the freedom that we have been given in Jesus Christ. And notice right here, the liberty by which Christ, who makes us free from our sin? Who makes us free before God to know Him and relate to Him? Christ and Christ alone. So he said, stand fast in that liberty. And the liberty here is the liberty of being free from the gospel. Don't go too far ahead. Some people jump immediately here and say, he's talking here about not being free to go out and sin, and no believer should go out and sin. That's not what he's talking about here. Leave it for later in the chapter. Don't get ahead of yourself. The context is simply this. We are free from the law, from trying to keep the law, free from the law and its curse. Now, the law is complex. Go back and read Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers. Read it. It's complex. And by the time Christ was in the world, the Torah was a book that not only took these, but made comments. And they had discussed purification. Let me see now. Purification is this. And if you wash your hands this way, but if you wash your hands that way, the dirt of the contamination will fall off. And they even had regulations about how you wash your hands and what you did. The law is complex. It's detailed. Now, all of that, by the way, has some type and shadow of Christ. But it's complex. So you have the number, the complexity, the variety of the rites and ceremonies. Burdensome repetitions of sacrifices. Even Hebrew talks about it. He talks about the Hebrews, the people going day after day after day after day to offer. And when they're done offering, they almost immediately feel a sense of having to go do another. Why? Because their conscience is not free before God. They're not saved. And so the complexity, the burdensome repetition of sacrifices, the labor consumed in purifications and washing, it is a complex thing. Now they began in Galatia, he says in one of the chapters, in days, in weeks, and months. They took off certain holy days, certain days that the Old Testament said, and began there. And then they began worrying up areas, things about food. But that was only the beginning. It grows, and it gets complex. It gets detailed, and it gets confusing. And the gospel of grace is lost. So, The liberty has been won by Christ. And what is this liberty he's won for us? Not to go out and do what we want. That is not part of this portion. The liberty that he's won is we are exempt from the rites and the requirements of ceremonial law, including circumcision. Now, you know, we may read this and say, why does he keep harping on this operation that is done on a male child, circumcision? It seems, we almost laugh at it. It almost seems comical. But you must remember, it was the introduction into the covenant. A male child, by doing this, it was symbolizing that he was part of God's covenant. And these people who were coming to Galatia kept harping on it. Look, if you begin there, and you have this surgical operation done on you, you become part of God's lasting covenant, and then they begin to introduce the laws. Now, I'm going to make no comment here about the medical aspect of that. That's up to the medical community. But this certainly is dealing here with the idea that they would be brought in. Maybe we can't understand it through circumcision, so let's take baptism of a child. We do the same thing. People who aren't godly people, they run, they have child baptized, right? And they say, I've knocked on doors in Milwaukee. and we've gone on knocking on doors. And many people, we've asked them about Christ, and do they know Christ? And many of them have said, oh yeah, I know. I believe Jesus Christ on the cross, and I was baptized. And by mixing these two up, you don't have the gospel of grace. But it was interesting, those who were really saved, even if they were Lutheran, even if they were somebody else, they immediately know what we're talking about. And they immediately agreed. Yeah, they immediately know. So this is important. And they're free from that. There are many verses this morning. Now, because I have a lot of verses, I always urge you to have a pencil and paper, because somewhere along the line, somebody's going to get a verse behind somewhere and lose the next thoughts I want to have. Romans 8:15, write it down or read it with me, but don't get lost in this. Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. You see, the law brought fear. Bondage. You received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Keeping the law, keeping on, brought fear. The sense that I'm never complete, I'm never right, I'm never doing it right, God is never satisfied, things aren't going well. And the fear. But he says, verse 15, but you have received the spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit, by whom we cry, Father, Father. Now you see, Paul says in Galatians, do not be entangled with the yoke of bondage. The yoke of bondage brings fear. It doesn't bring the knowledge that we know God. Over in Acts chapter 15:10, and I've got a lot of markers here, 15:10, you can get the conflict here. It says in 15:10, pardon me, 15:1, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. You see? You cannot be saved. You say, well, I believed and I believe this and I trusted Christ. But what happens is the ritual becomes the most important thing. And that was the issue. You must have this to get into the covenant. And when you have this and you get into the covenant, you are now part of His covenant children, and now you must obey the whole law. And it brought fear. I struggled with it for a year and a half as an ex-Roman Catholic, and I'm trying to be careful about this also. I struggled with it for a year and a half. And I began to realize that my whole religion was one of fear. I had never realized that at one stage of my life. And I began to realize the whole thing was one of fear. There was no peace, no rest. It was a yoke of bondage. And he said, so some had come from Judea and were trying to say this. And Peter, later on in this sermon, in Acts 15, when Peter is giving his summarization, he says in 15:10, now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Peter simply says, we weren't able to do it. It crushed us. It never rightly related us to God. Why are we asking people to do that? So we are free in the liberty of Christ, and that liberty is an exemption from rites and the requirements of ceremonial law. That includes circumcision itself. We are free from the terrors of the old way. We're free from it. The grace of God comes in, and he says, from the bondage of fear, and comes into our hearts and the Holy Spirit and cries, Father, Father, which means relationship. We just know we're rightly related to Him through what Christ has done. And this liberty also, according to Paul in Galatians, took us out of the state of childhood. Remember, late before he had been talking about the child. The child is an heir. But the law is like a schoolmaster, a guardian, and a tutor, and a steward over our lives to bring us to Christ. When he brought us to the person of Christ and the grace of God, he turned us over. So Paul said there's importance of standing in your newly acquired liberty, because he knew. If they got notice how he said in chapter 5:1, do not be entangled again in yoke of bondage. He knew to be entangled in it, you lose the grace of God. You lose the understanding of it. I've told you this before, and again, I wish to be careful. I have no intent to hurt anybody. But there are people who say you have to believe and be baptized. Believe and be baptized. Because it's used a few times in Acts. The people believed and they were baptized. The overwhelming message in the New Testament is that you believe. But anyway, I was talking to a guy one time and he was pressing it. And he said, oh, we believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sins, and that's all. That's all you He's sufficient. But you have to be baptized. Now, I'm not very smart people, and I can't argue very well. And I'm not doing this to belittle myself. I'm not a sharpie. See, I'm not real sharp at this stuff. But I brought up a point, and he was befuddled. You've heard me say this before. I said, what if somebody accepts Christ as their Savior on Thursday night? Now, you know they've prayed and they've confessed their sins and they believe that Jesus Christ died for them and he's their Savior and they receive it and they believe it. But they can't be baptized until Sunday and they're killed in a car accident on Friday. Are they saved or aren't they? And I'm not smart, see. And the guy never answered it. He hedged and he danced around it, and I just ended the argument. I don't want to do this. Because you wouldn't answer the question. Are they saved or aren't they? See? They're killing a car accident on Friday. They can't be baptized publicly till Sunday. Do they belong to Christ or don't they? All I want is a yes or no. And all I got was an endless discussion that ran in circles until, and because I'm not sharp, I get bored real fast. And until I go, I don't want any more of this. There's just one gospel or there isn't. So he said, don't be entangled with it. All right. Now, he moves on and he says this. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, again, Paul is present. I, Paul. It's like at the end of something, say, look, who's talking to you? Paul, what was I once? Go to Philippians chapter 3. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I excelled in my countrymen. I was a Pharisee. I was at the head of my class. I was a persecuted Christian. I had letters to go out and kill them. This is Paul talking to you. See, this is some flunky. This is Paul. And he's pressing the point. I, Paul, say to you again that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now notice, verse 1, we are free in a freedom that Christ has given to us. In verse 2, he profits you nothing. You cannot mix them. Well, he profits you 5%, 10%. No, he profits you nothing. See, his work is nothing. You either stand in the full liberty of the gospel, the full work of Jesus Christ, fully and completely. Otherwise, it satisfies and it doesn't meet your need, period. He profits you nothing. How important this has become, isn't it? It profits you nothing. So this is a very important thing for Paul to get across. As soon as you say, we have to do this, make the Gentiles do this, you bring them into a system. You bring them into a system of religion that will undo the work of Christ. Either Christ died on the cross and put away all of our sins completely, or you have to follow the law, but you can't mix them. So he's pushing. I, Paul, say. See, set it aside. It does no good. Their profession in Christ would be of no value. See. And do these people remember, circumcision was not just a surgical operation, nor merely a religious obligation. It was everything to bring you into the covenant of God and under his acceptance. And Paul said no. So he's pressing this. Apparently the Judaizers who were coming in, and I still hold the tradition of you that these people were from Jerusalem and they were these Jewish backgrounds. Some think many other insights. But I hold the tradition of you. And they were coming in and gradually introducing the Galatian believers to these days and weeks and months and foods. But their ultimate goal was to get them to go through this ceremony. Once they got them in that ceremony of circumcision, said, now you are under the whole covenant of God. Then they would come in and they would begin to give more details about the law. So it's important to understand this matter, all right? So this is what you have in two. I'm telling you again, Christ will profit you nothing. Notice this. Profit you nothing. Verse 3, I testify again to every man. Notice how Paul's pressing. I couldn't say it again. How much more can I say it? How much more can I testify in my own life, in the lives of other people, and how people in the Gentile world have been saved? He's making a point, and he's making it hard and strong. I testify again to everyone who believes circumcision that he's a debtor to keep the whole law. You must keep all of it. He's already said that, but this is a point again. You are a debtor to the whole law. You cannot pick or choose. And I remember talking to people in Colombia who believe in the dietary things of the law and who believe in keeping the Saturday. And I remember these people were in Colombia, and I pressed them. I used to press them and say, but why don't you offer sacrifice? Well, that's part of the ceremonial law. But the law is the law, see? And I used to press them. You're supposed to keep all of it. What makes you feel you can do away with this one and that one, but not that one? And so Paul pushes this point, the whole law. You cannot pick or choose. If you accept the validity of this circumcision, you must allow for the validity of every other claim of the law. To take the position of law keeping in verse 3 makes you a debtor of the whole law. And if you're going to be saved by works, people, don't try to hold up before God the idea, well, I'm not as bad as others. I didn't break them all, but I kept something. No, you have to keep it all. When that hit me, when I was a Roman Catholic, and again, I'm trying to be careful, when I began to understand that aspect, when I was a Roman Catholic, then I began to realize why I needed Christ. Because when everybody would witness to me, I'd say, well, I go to church, and I do this, and I do that. But I began to realize I didn't keep all of it. And I began to realize that even my religion told me that I couldn't do enough in this life to be saved, that in my afterlife, there may be a time of probation where if enough people prayed for me, I could be released. And I realized the incredible bondage I was under. It demanded that I keep it all. So Paul pushes again, and I love this. I testify again, I, Paul, and I testify again to every man that he's a debtor to keep the whole law. And that was a wonderful argument. The law curses, and keeping the whole law is important. So they would be debtors to the whole law. And keeping days and months and years and not eating certain foods, that's a piece of cake. That's kind of a play on words. That's easy, isn't it? See? I can keep the day, and I can abstain from some foods. I may have a bad stomach, and I can abstain from that anyway, say. Some meat. Those are simple. So I choose those, and I do those, and it looks good. But when I get down to the intricacies of all of the details of it, then I'm overwhelmed by it. And you see, Jesus Christ came, and he satisfied all of the claims of the law. And Paul is pushing this. I'm saying this again because it's important. Paul felt he was in danger of losing these churches. This isn't just a little opinion about whether I can do this on Sunday or that, or whether I can fish or board pack or anything with this, or I can't. That wasn't one of the things. What Bible I read and all that stuff. This was everything. He might lose the church. He might lose it all. So, verse 3 again, notice how he's pushing this. I testify again. He's speaking strongly. All right, now verse 4. You have become estranged from Christ. I don't like that, estranged, alienated from him. You've become estranged. You've become separated. You have done away with what Christ has done. You are not his child. If you stand... can be saved in any other way than Christ, you don't need him. We are estranged. If you can be saved any other way than Jesus Christ, you don't really need him. And the adoption of any other way is a renunciation of him. Listen how the Living Bible translates verse 4. Now I know some don't like the Living Bible. It's kind of a loose translation. This is a good translation. Listen to this. Christ is useless to you if you are counting on clearing your debt to God by keeping those laws. You are lost from God's grace. That's a powerful interpretation. All right, one more time. Christ is useless to you if you are counting on clearing your debt to God by keeping those laws. You are lost from God's grace. And when he says here in verse 4, you are fallen from God's grace, people get all bent out of shape by that. Oh boy, fallen from grace. You mean I can lose my salvation? No, it's not talking about losing your salvation at all. There's nothing here about preservation of the saints. The context has nothing to do with that. It is this. If you choose to go live by the law, if you choose to put yourself under it, you have alienated yourself from grace. You cannot mix both. I need the law and I need grace. That's all he's saying here. There's nothing in this verse about losing your salvation. The whole context is not dealing with how we are living the Christian life. The context here is dealing with what gospel we will receive and how we will live. Will we accept Christ or will we put ourselves back under the law? So when he said fallen from grace, he is merely talking about here, it becomes alienated from it. And so it doesn't have a Christian view in the sense that if the believer does this, they will lose, they will fall from grace and not be saved if they were saved and then unsaved. That's not the context. Context is dealing straightforward with the law. He talks about verse 4, notice, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. And the ones who attempt to be justified by law in verse 2 are those who become circumcised. Verse 3, those who push circumcision and will not obey the whole law. And then right here, verse 4, those who attempt to be justified by law, have the debt paid by law. That's what he's talking to you. But I want you to notice in verse 5, he says, we. He's making a distinction here. You want to do this. Verse 2, verse 3, and verse 4. This is what you want to do. You are estranged from Christ, and you are not recipients of his grace because you've put yourself under a system of works. And you are not benefiting. You are not benefiting by his grace. So their doctrine involved a departure from the system of salvation by grace. That's what it involved. That's all he meant by falling from grace. You have just departed from the message that salvation is by grace alone, and you've put yourself there, and you are estranged from Christ. Notice these words, right? Christ, chapter 5, verse 1, he's freed us, right? Chapter 5, 2, if you live that way, Christ doesn't really profit you. And then he moves on here, and he talks about to be estranged from Christ. All of these things can keep people from really understanding the gospel message of salvation. And so you see, you must give Paul the room here. This isn't just the constant repetition of a theme that was found in verses chapters 3 and 4, because Paul still had more room on the paper, and he had to get his 250 words in for his Courier article or something like that. See, that's not it at all. There's a sense of panic. They must understand this or everything is lost. And just take a look at the churches that try to mix them. Actually, when I was in the church I was before and people first witnessed to me, I said, I believe Christ died on the cross. Of course I believe. What do you think we believe in our church? But I also believed I had to do this on Sunday and that on Saturday. And it didn't hit me for a long time. And then coming back on the train from California, sitting there all alone, after I dumped my dad out there, I began to realize that it's just by faith alone. I didn't use the word bondage. I am just under the power of this thing. And I'm not free. So, verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. Remember, you have to keep the whole law. You have fallen from grace. And just repetition, the fallen from grace here, let me just repeat it one more time, is not any comment about the doctrine of eternal security. If you put yourself under law, you have kept yourself away from the system of grace, and you are just not part of that. And I can assure you, if you get in the original and struggle this out, you'll find that my interpretation isn't so wacko. Part of the problem in our Bible study methods is we get to a term like this and we immediately get deviated from the context. We get hung up on other issues and we need to stay with the context. The context is clearly and simple. You want Christ as your Savior or you want to go live under the law. And if you live under the law, you have to fulfill all of it. You're in fear. You're in bondage. It's a yoke. You're estranged from Christ. And therefore, you're away from the system of grace that freely saves you. Verse 5. Now, notice how he says we. Not like this. We. Now, he's talking about we who have set aside the system of the law to be saved. You see, all of these things are fulfilled in Christ. He is our Passover. He is all of these types and symbols. But now Paul says, for we. We've set it aside. We, in contrast to you who want to be justified by law, we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now, when he talks about the hope of righteousness, he knows he is righteous in Jesus Christ. He knows that his sins have been put away. He is talking about the whole fulfilling of it. He is sure. And the Holy Spirit has brought into his heart this sense of hope. See, we wait. It literally means in the original, I believe, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. We can hardly wait when we share in this wonderful, full, complete righteousness. I'm righteous in Christ. I have a standing in him, as we say. But the Holy Spirit in our heart points us in eagerly expecting and waiting. Because I know I'm saved. And the Holy Spirit brings that hope to me. So he says, we, in contrast to the others. You who are trying to do this, this is what happens. You're alienated from Christ. You have to do the whole thing. Keep the whole law. Christ is no prophet to you. But we. And notice the issue there in the verse 5. We, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. By faith. We placed our faith in him. And the Holy Spirit, according to Romans 5, have come into our heart crying, Father, Father. And the Holy Spirit there is witnessing to us that we are the children of God. And then the Holy Spirit eagerly makes us wait and points to the day when we will have that wonderful righteousness. Isn't it the hope of the saints? What was my hope before? And again, I'm trying to be careful. My hope before is that when I died, I had packed up enough indulgences and there would be enough people behind lighting candles and doing enough praying to get me out. And I don't mean to slam, but that's what I hoped. That was my hope. But now my hope is to be absent from bodies present with the Lord. See? Death is, it may be painful getting there, but it's like sleeping. I close my eyes, and when I open them, there is Jesus Christ. Man. See? And he'll be there. And if they put me under the knife someday to rip my chest up and work with my heart, I'll go to Abe. He's going to be on. And they're going to do that. I know this. That when I open my eyes, I'm either going to see my lovely wife or doctors or the Savior. But when I open my eyes, I'm going to see somebody I love. And I know that. That's the hope we have, isn't it? That's the wonderful hope. And that's what Paul is talking about here. So this is we through the Spirit. Now verse 6. Now notice this phrase, in Jesus Christ. What does in Jesus Christ mean? In him, believing in him, belonging to him, having the hope, being made righteous, being an heir of salvation, having the Holy Spirit in him, belonging to all he has done and all the hope he can give. In Jesus Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Now I want to go to one more portion and we're done. Now, this one you can turn to. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I want you to turn to this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. All right, let's look at this. 1 Corinthians 7:17. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one. By calling here is not to service. The calling here is to salvation. When God calls you to salvation, we all live in different circumstances. Rich, poor, wealthy, not wealthy, whatever else it is. We all lived in a set of, I lived in a certain set of circumstances. He called. Right? But as God has distributed each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk and so ordain all the churches. In other words, wherever you are is where you begin. Now, I'll follow this argument. Wherever you are is where you begin. If you're born in a poor family in poverty, if you're born in one where you had no education, where if you're born in one where there have been difficulties, that's where you are when you're saved, and that's where you begin. Because I want you to follow the rest of his argument here. Was anyone called while circumcised? Huh. You're talking about a Jew. Did God call you to salvation and you had already come under this covenant of Abraham? Here's what he says. Let not him become uncircumcised. Don't do away with it because it was a sign. You don't have to do away with it. Okay. I guess there were some. I've read in Jewish history, and I've read in Edersheim and Josephus and others, that people actually went out of their way to have the operation reversed. That man like Josephus, who was a renegade Jew, would do this so that he would not be identified as a Jew when he was a Gentile. So some unbelievers did it culturally, and then vice versa. But notice what he says, all right? If when God called you to the gospel to be saved, you were a Jew when you had done this, don't get it undone. Doesn't mean anything. Now look at the next thing he says. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Were you called and you had never gone to this church and you've never gone to this religion and you had never followed the law? Were you called in that state? Notice what he says. Let him not be circumcised. Don't worry about it. See? Don't undo and don't do. You following this argument here? This is an important verse. You can't undo it. But I don't want you to run out and do it. Because you're all called by what? The grace of God. And it's the grace of God that calls you. And when you come with a set of circumstances. So apparently there was a little bit of hassle going on in the church in Corinth also. A little bit of a hassle between these two groups of people. And some were saying, well, gee, I did it. It was meaningless. I did it before. See, and it was meaningless. And I don't know. That maybe I ought to repudiate it or I have an operation changing it. No, just leave it be. Just leave it be. See. What Paul is saying, what's important is that God called you by his grace. All right, so verse 19. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. But when it says keeping the commandments here, It means keeping his teachings. The word commandment also means that. Teachings. And what he simply says, the teaching of the Lord, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, if there's a yoke you want to bear, you want to bear the yoke of knowing Jesus Christ and the wonderful ease of his grace and mercy. See? Let each man remain, verse 20, and the calling in which he was called. So apparently there were some people there who were discussing the issue, and Paul was saying, just leave it be. Just leave it be. You don't ask people to undo things, and you don't ask people to perform to do things. You come to Christ the way you are and where you are. And you receive him, and you're called. That wonderful invitation, come. And when you come, and you believe and you're saved, that's where you begin. And if you've been a religious nut, that's where you begin. And if you've been a bar hopping pagan, that's where you begin. See? That's where you begin. And you don't undo or you don't do. You begin there as a child to walk and to know the Savior. So So this is what he said in verse 6. For in Christ, in him, in the sphere of Christ, in his faith, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith. No, notice. Faith, what avails? Faith working through love. And of course, this is what we'll see later on. Part of the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to us because we believe. And part of the fruit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, love. So we'll end there this morning. Next time we'll begin with verse 7. I wanted to emphasize some things so you'll be patient with the Apostle Paul. Sometimes as you're reading Galatians, I felt this in my own life, I get a little impatient with what appears to be the repetition of the argument. Come on, buddy, get to the punchline. See, I like the punchline. Well, Paul is doing it for one specific reason. Because if they don't understand it, everything is lost. You cannot mix them. Father, thank you for the wonderful work of Christ. He came into the world and he fulfilled all righteousness. And he died on the cross as a perfect Lamb of God, shedding his blood for our sins once and for all. And we are called. The invitation to come is not an invitation through religion or morality or character. It is an invitation to come to the Savior just as we are, to set aside all of our notions that you will be influenced by our good works, but rather that you sent your Son because we could never do enough and our sinful condition is so deplorable that we're lost. And we thank you for your work on the cross. Thank you that in Christ, and what a hope we have, the hope that the salvation we have now will one day be complete. And when we close our eyes on the operating table, or close our eyes in pain in the hospital, or close our eyes in the suddenness of death, we will open them and there you will be. And what a wonderful sight, what a wonderful hope we have, freely because of what your Son has done for us. We thank you for this marvelous good news in Jesus' name. Amen.